Well, let me make a comment or two before I get into today's sermon. I understand how it works today. I know some of you have to go home and fire up a barbecue grill, get the charcoal ready, and you got to cook for Mama today. And I know you guys may not do that every week, so it takes a little extra time. So I'm going to be a little more conscious of the clock back there than I might normally be. I would tell you how many points this sermon you would be discouraged to begin with. So let me tell you the part you want to hear. It has more points than I can cover today. And I debated all week long as I finished up this message. I just saw more and more stuff, and I thought I'm not going to be able to get through this without rushing. And so here's what I've decided to do. I'm going to start this message today and get as far as the Lord leads me to go. And then we're going to stop, and we're going to go home and spoil Mama. Because I got to fire up the grill and cook. What am I cooking? Hamburgers and hot dogs? I can even handle that. But I got to do that too. And at least I didn't have to make a potato salad. So I'll get you out on time today. And I'll finish this sermon either next Sunday morning or next Sunday night. And in addition to getting you home to take care of Mom today, and I want you to do that, my other reason for dividing this sermon is I do think what I'm about to share with you is important stuff. This is going to be a very unusual Mother's Day sermon. The title of today's message is Why Don't Christian Kids Turn Out Right? Now, I know you've wondered about that. And I also want you to know I've given a great deal of thought as I prepared this sermon. And honestly, I started putting some of these thoughts down over a month ago, intending it to be a Sunday night message. But as Mother's Day got closer, I thought, I need to preach that on Mother's Day. I'm aware of two or three things as I start this message. First of all, I'm aware that many of you have raised your children. And somebody might be sitting here saying, you know, I wish I could have heard sermons like this more when I had kids at home. It's sort of too late for me now. The other reason I haven't preached much on this subject is until the last year or so, we have not had a lot of younger couples with younger children raising their kids, and we have more of those. We have more moms here today than we would have a year or so ago who are in the process of raising your kids. I want to say, too, as I said to somebody earlier this morning, nobody's going to be left out in this sermon. If your kids are grown and gone and you have grandkids, I hope I will say something today that might help you to help raise your grandchildren. I'll tell you something. There is nothing much better than a godly grandmother or grandfather to help children walk with God. Did you hear what I said? There would be people stand up today if we had time and testify, I thank God for a granddaddy that walked with Jesus, or I thank God for a grandma. Some of you had a grandma or a grandpa that served God, and maybe your mom and dad didn't exactly get it right, but you had a spiritual heritage and a grandparent. And so you grandparents don't forget this. The only other thing I'd say personally before we read a couple of passages together, Brenda and I were blessed with three boys. And it was a blessing. There were days we forgot that. Particularly Brenda, it didn't seem like much of a blessing on some days. And there were days we wondered, why did we do this? When they went to college, we wondered, why did we have three? How are we ever going to get this paid for? And I mean, we went through that all parents go through. But we're thankful for our boys. We love them. They love us. We've been amazingly blessed to have good kids and a good relationship with all of our kids. Our boys are unique to a lot of folks. It's sort of a fascinating thing that we have three boys and all of them are preachers. I never pushed my boys to follow my ministry because that's an individual calling. The last thing in the world I want is a mama called preacher. I don't want to go listen to one preach. I want a man preach because God called him to preach. And if my boys were going to do this, matter of fact, I made sure they knew growing up that Dad had no expectations whatsoever. I'll tell you in this sermon, either this Sunday or next Sunday, what our expectations were for our boys. But it had nothing to do with you will only be really what God wants you to be if you're what your daddy was. That's simply not true. So we didn't put that pressure on our boys, but God did end up calling all of our boys into what we call vocational ministry. For you who don't know, the kid who led our music today is that's Brenda's baby. That's her youngest little boy. My oldest son will be preaching here in a little bit in his church in Ogden, Utah, and our middle son is the family minister, youth pastor, we used to call them, family minister at the 180 Church in Clarksville. So we're thankful, obviously, for that, but folks have been intrigued by that as they look at your kids, and I have been asked many, many times, I don't know how many times I've had folks ask me about our boys, and what did you do that all of your kids are not only in church, but they're sold out to the Lord, and they're doing their best to give their life to Jesus in vocational service to the Lord? My answer to that, and I've shared this with you, and I mean this, it may sound a little facetious, but my answer to that has always been, I give all of the credit to the fact that my boys had a wonderful mother. And I do that. That's not false humility on my part this morning. My boys grew up with a daddy who was far from perfect. I could have probably messed them up big time. But they had a mama that raised some good boys. And some of you might say that about your home. So as I stand before you today, being able to say that my kids are in church and trying to live for the Lord, I say that with great humility, knowing that it could be otherwise. Knowing that for many of you who did the best you knew how to do, it is otherwise. And many of you would love to have your children with you, your grown children with you today, and they're not only not here, they're never here or anywhere else. They're not only not living for Jesus, they're not even going to church. And the last thing I want to do as your preacher in this sermon or the next is to add to any guilt that you may already feel. And so I hope today to be able to find the balance on all those things in this message and make it a blessing to you. There are two classic scriptures that I'd like to share with you to begin this sermon. One is in the book of Psalms. They'll be on the overhead, I believe. Psalm 127. Are these in the outline? Yeah, they're there. Psalm 127, you can look at it on the screen. I simply want to read this. It says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord." It's an amazing thought. "And the fruit of the womb is His reward." Children are a gift from God. There are lots of ladies in our day, lots of women, who are not able to have children. And the truth is, we need to be very much aware, if we have children in our home, that was a precious gift from the Lord. It could be that we could have been one of those. You find them all throughout Scripture, ladies who could not have babies and long for a baby. I think most women do. I think from the time they become about teenagers, they begin to think about what it would be like to be a mama. Maybe when they're littler than that, when they're playing with those little dolls, they think about what it would be like to be a mom. And so many ladies today struggle not being able to have children. So you need to remember, Mom and Dad, when that little one is driving you crazy, when you wish deep down inside there was a return policy, when you would go look for the receipt and take them back, remember two things. Number one, that will pass. You'll feel lousy about feeling that way. You will tuck them in bed and you will go cry over their bed as you look at that sweet little angel and you wonder how you could ever have been upset with that child. It's the best child on the planet. So just remember that. Secondly, remember that child was a gift from the God who made the world. And He made that child, that particular child, not just a child. They don't come generic. They are custom made. And that child was made for you and your family and your home. Now, I want to read secondly Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Most of you who've been in church a while could quote this verse of Scripture. I say every time I read it, it is the most misquoted, most misunderstood, most misapplied verse of Scripture about child rearing that I know of anywhere in the Bible. I have had folks tell me, I don't know how many times over the 40-some years that I've been preaching, I do not know how many times I've had some very sincere person that has been church all their life, usually when their kids or their grandkids are in some kind of difficulty, will tell me, well, Brother Bob, the only thing I'm hanging on to is the Bible does say that even if they grow up and they drift away, that they will always come back. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble this morning, but the Bible does not say that. And this verse of Scripture, if you just simply read it, does not say that nor anything close to that. Here's what it says. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, when I say misunderstood, let me just take one thing about this verse and try to deal with it for sake of time. There's so much that is misapplied and misunderstood, as I said, about this passage of Scripture. Let me tell you, first of all, and those of you who go to our church and listen to me preach all the time have a little more background for this, but there are two things that you find in Bible verses relating to promises. There are laws and there are principles. Laws are things that 100% of the time, no matter what happens in the universe anywhere, you can count on that happening. Principles are things that are exactly that. They are principles. I'll blow your mind with an example of that, and somebody will go out of here saying, I don't believe that. That's okay. You wouldn't be the first person that didn't believe something that I've preached. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You believe that? You're scared to say it now because I want you to believe that. I want you to understand that's a principle. That's not a law. That's a principle. We get so confused, I guess, is the problem about that verse, about what real need is. And you know you don't need a Cadillac. It'd be nice to have one. If you can get you one, I'm glad for you. Use it for a few years and sell it to me cheap, and I'll enjoy it. I'd love that. That's okay. The same guy who said that, in the same book where he wrote that, said, I know how to abound, and I know how to suffer need. I know how to be full, and I know how to be hungry. You see, the health and wealth folks just pick a verse, they pull it out of context, and they say, hey, take this to the bank and make God do what you want Him to do. I wouldn't advise that. I'd advise looking at the whole book and seeing what it says. Read Hebrews chapter 11 sometime. Read the first part about saints of God who had the dead raised to life again and all kinds of wonderful things happen in their life. And then read the second half of that list and find out about Christians who suffered need, who were hungry, who were downtrodden, who were persecuted, who went through hell on earth. And they were some of the best saints who ever walked the earth. So don't take a principle of the Bible and turn it into a law. This is a principle. The principle is this. If you raise a child with the principles of God's Word and you can get the principles of God's Word in that child's heart, that child is very likely to grow up and want to be in church and want to serve Jesus and want to do the right thing. It's what I'm going to talk to you about today in this service. It's what we've got to try to build inside our child's heart. But I want to, before I begin to give you eight principles about raising children, let me give you a couple of sort of broad truths that I think are important. Truth number one, children possess a free will. We are free will Baptists. I won't go into all of what that is about, but we basically believe that God will never violate a person's freedom of choice and make you do right if you want to choose to do wrong. He's not going to do that. He wants you to serve Him because you want to, not because you have to. That's what you want your children to do. You want them to do right because it's right. You don't want them to do right because they think you'll kill them if they don't do right. You want them to serve out of their heart. So does God. And so He gives us freedom of choice. You see that in the very first chapters of the Bible. When God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, but He gave them a choice about whether they would do right or do wrong. So here's what I'm saying to you. you can do everything as best you can right in raising your children. But that doesn't guarantee they're going to choose to do right when they're grown. And you have seen in the real world, you have seen countless examples. I'm sure folks in this church have watched kids grow up in this church where mom and dad poured their life into them and poured their life into the service of God. But those kids are not serving Jesus today. Broad principle number two, and I thank God for this, children are resilient. I'll explain what I mean by that. I guess it's a good Sunday to mention this, but it seems like psychologists pick on moms. Have you noticed that? That everything going wrong in your child's life is your fault? Something you did when that child was small twisted them for life and ruined them. Probably when they were at Walmart and they wanted that baby doll and you said no, that ruined them for life. That just broke their little hearts and spirits, and they decided that day they were going to be a transvestite axe murderer. And it's all mama's fault. Listen, my mom is here today, so I got to be careful about this. When God made moms, He didn't make any perfect moms. Now, some of you may get pretty close. When God made dads, He didn't make any perfect dads. We don't always get it right. So I'm so thankful that children can overcome a rough background. I'm looking around this morning. We got folks here trying to help little children that have been through hell on earth, literally. Jonathan ministers on a regular basis to little kids downstairs who've had anything but a perfect life and who have, on a daily basis, anything but a perfect life. We minister on any given Sunday to several broken homes. We have a lot of children that cannot be with us every Sunday. They would be if they could be, but they will be with Dad or they will be with Mom next Sunday or the Sunday after. We have a lot of folks who are struggling through that and did struggle through that when you were raising your children. Divorce, broken homes, poverty, drugs, alcohol, incest. Oh my God, what little children go through. The purpose of parents and the purpose of the church is to help folks get through the imperfections in their life and survive what life brought them. You did not choose your parents. You got what you got. Some of you could stand up here today and say, I have the best mom in the world. I have the best dad in the world. My folks were awesome, wonderful, great parents. Others of you would not want to describe your childhood. It wasn't very good. But you sit here today, and that's what life brought you. And I'm thankful that little children are resilient, that they can survive a lot of stuff. I remember going to a meeting about foster care, and Brenda and I have thought at a couple of different times in our life, we've thought seriously about taking in a foster child, just to try to make a difference. I looked around yesterday in the Hispanic service. There was the cutest little Mexican boy who sat right over here where Lori is, Brother Hector Perez's grandson. He sat there with his little church suit on, his little hair all spiked up and slicked back. How old is that little kid? 7 months. Mitzi met him. 7 months. Grandpa just beaming, that little guy. I looked at him, and I thought, wonder what he'll be when he grows up. I looked at little children at Mama's house at lunch afterward, just chowing down big old plates of food, big smiles on their faces, just having a good time. And I'm thinking about this sermon and all that's been on my heart about this, and I think, wonder what those little kids will one day be. They'll be teenagers. My, what a world they live in. I know what public school was like. I know what public high school was like in the 1960s. I know you thought I graduated in the 40s, but no. 1969. Proud Woodrow Wilson High School graduate, 1969. Oh, man. My high school was rough. We segregated my freshman year in the middle of racial riots during the time they were burning cities down, and there was as much racial tension as there been until recently. It was a horrible time. I thought. Listen, what we faced, those of you who are about my age, what we faced in school was nothing compared to what these kids are facing now. What we face, they're facing in primary school now. The things they're exposed to in their homes that they bring to school with them. My wife worked with kindergartners in the public school, and the things that came out of the mouth of little 5 and 6 year old kids, words that most Christian adults would not be very familiar with. And you think, what is that child being exposed to at home that they know about some of this stuff, and act out some of this behavior in kindergarten? I'm saying it's a tough world. And both we as parents and we as a church family, we need to live in the real world of 2016. And we need to understand the folks coming through this door, they need all the help they can get to raise their kids. And mom and dad, I'd say to you, you plug your kids into this church. You plug your kids into that children's church downstairs and into our youth group, and you be as faithful as you can be to get those plugged into everything spiritual they can be exposed to, because it'll be tough to overcome what they're exposed to out there in the world, even with a Christian home and a good church. Amen? That's my challenge to you. Now that's introduction. So you'll see why I didn't plan to get very far. I'm looking at that clock. I see it. Let me give you a point or two of this message, and I'll finish it up next week. I have 8 principles that I'm going to give you about raising children. 8 mistakes that I think parents make. And look at me just a minute, and I hope you won't think this is presumptuous or prideful on my part. I am not going to give you a Bible study and quote to you verses about raising children that most of you have been familiar with all of your life, and that you grew up with, and that you raised your children with. I'm going to give you the thoughts of a 65-year-old man who has 3 grown children and 9 grandchildren, and who has tried as best I can to live my life in this book and let the principles of this book flow into my soul. I have tried to make every decision, including decisions about how to raise our kids, based on the principles of this book. I have pastored countless, hundreds of families over these 40 years. I have watched people raising their children. I've watched folks do a masterful, wonderful, tremendous job of raising children. And I've watched folks do things with their kids and continue to watch. And I say, you're going to regret that. You're going to wish you hadn't done that. You're going to pay a price for that one day, and your kids will too. So this sermon is going to be as practical as I can make it, dealing with practical things. Number one. Big mistake that parents make. Parents set their sights way too low. Now, my folks who go to church here all the time have heard me deal with this before. It's something I feel strongly about. Let me try to illustrate it before I share a thought or two with you about it. And I may not get any farther than this one today. Let me tell you about a decision that Brenda and I made when we were in our 20s. It was a wise decision because we knew everything when we were in our 20s. We had to answer to all the questions when we were in our 20s. We had read books. So we decided that one day, as hard as it was to believe when I was 25, we decided that one day, if God blessed me, I would be 65. And by the way, in my naivety in my 20s, I thought I got full Social Security when I turned 65, because my daddy did. And somewhere along the way, as I made retirement plans, I discovered I've got to be 66. I got another couple years to go before I get mine. That's not fair. It is, but I won't go into the politics of that. But I decided that someday I would be 65, and we needed to make plans for retirement. So here's what we did. We decided that we were going to start right then, when I was 25, and do everything we could to save $1,000 before I turned 65. What are you laughing at? $1,000? I'm talking about $1,000. $1,000. Listen, when I was 25, $1,000 was big money, buddy. But let me ask you, how many of you would say, now that's a good retirement plan? When you're 25, do the best you can. It might be hard, but work as hard as you can and try to make sure that by the time you get to retirement age, you've got $1,000 tucked away in the bank for a rainy day. I think most of you would say, you're setting your sights a little bit low there, Bob. You might want to think a little bit bigger than that. Listen to me. I see Christian families that it seems to me set the bar lower than that for their children. I've never understood it, don't comprehend it, but I can summarize it for you. Now, what I'm about to give you comes from quotes from having talked to a lot of parents over the years and listened to them brag about their children. Here's what they say. They say two things. When I say they say, I'm talking about 40 years of folks who have said repeatedly to me over and over, two things. Brother Bob, I'm so glad my kids are in church. Now listen to me. This is from my heart. I'm not trying to give you a guilt trip. I'm not trying to jump up and down on you. I'm just trying to help you see a bigger picture than you might be seeing. I want Kim and Eric, as they sit here today, listen to this sermon, to have a higher goal for their little children than to one day be able to say, my kids are in church. Several reasons for that, but one of them is this. You can be in church and not be in Christ. There are folks in this room this morning in church, but you don't know Jesus. You're not living for God. You're not focused on spiritual things. There are folks who are in church every Sunday who have no relationship that is personal with God. Now, I'm not saying I'm not glad when folks say their kids are in church. I'm glad they're in church, and I hope it's a Bible preaching church. But our standard, that's the $1,000 standard. Our standard for our children was way more than that they be in church when they grew up. The second quote that I've heard, and I'm not making this up, I'm telling you, I've had folks tell me this. It gets worse. Hey, preacher, I'm so glad none of my boys have been in jail. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of you here have been. We got folks here today that have been in jail. I know that for a fact. And I'm not talking about members of fellowship. Some of you I don't know about. I don't want to know. I just didn't think of you like I do now. Don't tell me. But we got folks here today that I know have spent a little time in the pokey. Now, you can overcome that. You can be a vibrant Christian. You can be a walk-on-water saint of God after having been in jail and done a lot of bad things. You can get right with God, and God can change all that. But listen, if our goal is that our kids will never get thrown in jail and that they'll go to church some when they grow up, our goal is way too low. And you laughed at my retirement plan. By the way, we didn't do that, but you laughed at my retirement plan. But sometimes we don't see it relating to spiritual things. How many times have you had somebody say about their child, oh, he's a good boy? I'm glad. She's a good girl. I'm glad. But do you know that's the standard of the world. Everybody wants a good boy. Nobody ever says, you know, I really hope I can raise a juvenile delinquent. Now, you may think when they're three, that child's going to grow up to be a juvenile delinquent. And a preacher may think that when he comes over for coffee. But it is our job to somehow work the juvenile delinquent out of that three-year-old. What I say now when I see those overactive little boys, what I generally say is, he's going to be a preacher, sure as a world. That'd be good. He's a good boy. Let me tell you what you need to hope for and what you need to be able to say, what you hope and long and want to be able to say. He's a good Christian. There's such a difference in being a good boy and being a good Christian. There's such a difference in being a moral person. You're not going to embezzle money at work. You're not going to rob a bank. You're not going to stab somebody. You're not going to get hooked on drugs. There's such a difference in being a moral person and being a good Christian. So I'm going to be kind to you. I told you I was, and I told you time. So if it takes me 3 weeks, we'll get through this. I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Colossians. And we're going to end this sermon. I don't think I put this on the overhead mat, so don't be looking for it. But let me share with you, and this is personal, let me share with you what our personal goal was with our children when we were raising these little boys that ended up being preachers. We didn't know that, but let me tell you what our goal was. Our goal for our children was to try to duplicate in them what we wanted to have in our own life. I met Mrs. Preacher, as I call her sometimes, on the campus of what is now Welch College, then Free Will Baptist Bible College in Nashville, Tennessee. I've shared the story of our courting life on the campus of the college. You could not kiss. I really hated that rule. Now, there was a place on the third floor of the library where nobody went very often. I'm not saying I ever visited that. I'm just saying there was a place up there, which before the days of security cameras, there was a place, and I knew people who went up there and read books with their girlfriend. You could not hold hands. There, if you sat with her, there had to be daylight between you. The dean of men, if you didn't get it right, would come by with his long, bony finger, Dr. Charles Thigpen. Great man of God. Loved him to death. But in that environment, my wife and I were able to focus on God, the will of God for our life, the fact that Jesus had died on the cross to save us from sin, that He had a wonderful purpose for us. And we would often, as we dated, and I know this is going to sound very unromantic to you, but we would often, during those dates, as we sat together and talked, because that's all we could do, we would share passages of Scripture. Brenda would come and say, I was reading a verse today, and boy, it was so good, and she would share it with me. And I would do the same. And we came to understand that God had brought us together. That the God who made the world had a purpose for us. And we were both Christians when we met. But we tried our best while we were on the campus of that college to focus our life totally on the Lord and give our heart to Him and try to discern His will for our life. I want to say to you this morning, guys, that's a good plan. That's a good plan. There is no better plan. The farther away from that plan you get, the more destruction there will be in your life. And the closer to that plan you get of trying your best to get as close to Jesus as you can be, the more happiness will come your way. I guarantee you that. Mark it down. We think it's the opposite. We think we're missing so much of good stuff if we get serious about God. The opposite is true. You don't miss anything that's worth anything. So let me give you what I think ought to be your theme verse in raising your children. Then we're going to pray together and go cook for Mom. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. This passage says, and He is the head. Could stop right there. He is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning? The Bible also says the end, the Alpha and Omega, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now let me give you this thought and I'm going to pray with you. That in all things He, Jesus, the Alpha. Do you know what an alpha wolf is? Do you know what the alpha dog is? We just got back from that trip with our grandkids where there was an alpha pig. There was a pig and there was a cat and there were two golden retrievers. The pig was the alpha. When the pig came to the dog's food dish while they were eating, the dogs cleared the room. We had to feed the dogs outside because the pig... I know some of our guests are saying, the pig was in the house. The pig was in the house. The pig was the alpha. The pig ran the show. Let me tell you something. There is one alpha in your life. There can only be one alpha thing in our life. And that verse says, Colossians 1:18, that our goal as Christians ought to be to make sure that Jesus is alpha in our life. That's so much more than going to church. That Jesus is in the big middle of everything, that all of our thoughts, all of our plans, all of our activities in life revolve around serving Jesus Christ and being as close to Him as we can be. Jesus becomes the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. Brenda and I said as we met, we want Jesus to be first. Wherever you lead, we'll go. Whatever you say, we'll try to do. And we tried to pass that along to our children. Not a set of rules. Not we want you to be in church and you got to go. And we tried to pass our love for Jesus on to our children. Because it's all about that. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. The first commandment, Jesus said. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? We're not going to have music. I'm going to let you out, as I said, but boy, I don't want to close the service. If there's somebody here and God's talking to your heart and you need to come to this altar and pray, I want you to do that. But I'm going to pray. If you need to come, you come and we'll pray together. I want to close this service and I want to pray for parents. And I've got 7 points left. I hope you'll come back and hear the rest of this sermon. If you're from out of town, get somebody to send you a tape if you're interested in hearing the rest of this sermon. We'll give you a free CD of this message. But I want to pray with you.